old rules that, from the Old Testament, from Leviticus 11, verses 2 to 4. Say to the Israelites, all of the animals that live on the land, these are the ones that you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a divided hoof and chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have divided hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel that chews the cud does not have a divided hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. And then moving on to verses 7 and 9. It says, then the pig, though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat them or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. Of all the creatures living in the water of the seas and the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales. And then moving on to verses 13 to 23. These are the birds you are to regard as unclean and not eat because they are unclean. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, and any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screeched owl, and then skipping down to, we'll skip down to insects. So, you know, all flying insects that walk on all fours are to be regarded as unclean. There are, however, some flying insects that walk on all fours. Those are like grasshoppers and even crickets. But all other flying insects that have four legs, you are regarded as unclean. Now, what do you suppose God meant by not eating those certain animals? The only thing that I could come up with is that, he knew that certain animals carry diseases. And so he would not wanting people to make themselves ill with these things, you know, like, you know, pigs commonly have, you know, carry disease. And with the lack of scientific knowledge that they had back then, they would have known to thoroughly cook certain things and avoid eating certain things because of diseases. And he also wanted to give the Israelites something that rules to live by. And so when in the New Testament we see that with the coming of Jesus, that he changes the rules on what we can do. In Romans 14 verses 1 to 3, it says, except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling or disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but the others whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. The one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. And go on to verses 14 and 16. So I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ has died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. So here he's saying that there aren't any longer any unclean foods, but you're not to rub it into his nose. You're not to tell them along, or you're not to cause them to sin. If in their hearts they think it's wrong and you persuade them to eat it, then that is a sin. And you are not to, you're not to cause them to stumble. In 1 Corinthians 8, verses 7 and 11, says, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as being sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak and defiled, the food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block for the weak. For someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat for the sacrifice to idols? So this weak brother or sister in Christ's diet is destroyed by their knowledge. The benefit reinforces not letting someone else stumble for your actions. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 27 to 32, if an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you, for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Do not cause someone to stumble, whether it be Greeks or the Church of God. Here again reinforces not causing someone else to stumble for our own actions. I've had a co-worker a few years back that he was an Old Testament guy, and he followed the Old Testament covenants on just about everything. And so we've gotten several discussions about Old Testament laws versus the New Covenant from Jesus. And one of the discussions we had was about food, and eating anything pork, anything from the pig was bad. Don't do it. And so, I tried pointing stuff out in the scripture where he was wrong on that, and he took it as I was trying to convert him and say, okay, it's okay for him to eat pork, and I was just trying to defend myself of my right to eat pork. And we got on a rather heated discussion about it. And finally we both just agreed to disagree on it, and we moved on. And so there are people, and I don't believe he's going to go to hell for his belief in the fact that pork is bad for him, it's against the Bible. And I don't remember exactly which passage it was in the New Testament, and I think it was Paul that had a vision of this blanket or tarp being lowered down with all kinds of animals on it, and then it was taken back up to heaven again, and it happened two or three times, and he spoke to God and says, well, I have never eaten anything that was unclean. And God's response was, nothing that I have made is unclean for you to eat. But that's not what God was trying to tell him. God was trying to tell him that the gospel is for both the Jew and the Gentile. That was, it's easy to misinterpret passages or something that God is trying to tell you is unclean. Now, in my discussions with this co-worker, we talked about, when Jesus came and he set up the new covenant, that the old covenant went away. That was no longer valid. And he had a hard time understanding how one part of the Bible can invalidate another part of the Bible. But in Hebrews verses 5 to 7, it talks about the new covenant and why this is. It starts out as they serve a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. Since the new covenant is established on better promises, for if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. And then down in verses 12 and 13, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, it has made the first one obsolete, and that and what is obsolete and outdated has been disappeared. And then in Hebrews 9:14-16, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, and that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first one. And I've heard it perfectly. The old covenant in the Testament, it says they put everybody under bondage. And when Jesus came, he set us free, and that was the purpose of the covenant. And this co-worker of mine, in the discussions we had back and forth, I got the distinct impression that he wasn't really a believer in Jesus. And among other things, they didn't acknowledge Easter or Christmas, and without acknowledging the birth or the death of Christ, it just simply didn't exist and didn't matter. And I tried to my best to explain to them, but I don't think I was ever successful. In that case, the only thing that I could do is continue to pray for them, that their eyes would be open. That's about all I have for today. It's a record for service, but do you guys have any questions or comments?